text this morning will come from Colossians chapter 1. We've been studying for the last few weeks, beginning in verse 15 and on, about Jesus, His relationship to creation, that He created all things. Let me begin reading to you in verse 15, which we studied last week. He is the image of the invisible God. What a truth. Jesus is the exact representation of God's glory, as Hebrews says. He is the image of the invisible God, as it says here. The firstborn of all creation. And last week we looked at that phrase, the firstborn, how God has made Him the firstborn, just as God promised to do to David, to His descendant, the promised Messiah, who would be made the firstborn over all, the preeminent, the one given all glory, all inheritance rights. Jesus is that one, the fulfillment of prophetic utterance. Verse 16. For by Jesus, everything was created. Anything that has been created was created by Jesus. Both the things in the heavens and the things on earth, the visible things and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions, even every ruler and authority that is, was put in place by Jesus. All things have been created through Him and for Him. Verse 17. He is before or preeminent before all things. And in Him all things hold together. That's going to be the focus for our time this morning. This is the very last part of verse 17. And in Him, in Jesus, all things hold together. Let me start with a question for you. How much can you hold together? How good are you of keeping everything balanced in place? Kids and I have enjoyed watching a series of videos. Site called Dude Perfect. They just do some pretty funny things and do it well. I think they've got a church influence to them. They honor the Lord through music and other things to it as well. But they had a competition, and they've got all these athletic guys, and they put them out there, and they have a football tossing machine that shoots this ball like 40, 50 feet up in the air and comes down. Like, we're just going to see how many footballs you can catch. We'll shoot like five or whatever. The last one's worth double points or whatever. But they put out there a big tarp. They coated it in baby oil and then took kiddie pools filled with water and placed on the tarp. And let's see how many of the five balls you'll catch this way. And it's funny and it's hilarious seeing them slip and slide and fall in the water and those sorts of things. But the one is typically shown as the best athletes out there. And of these balls, one of them shoots up in the air and he catches it. And then there's another one coming, and you can see he's just put everything else out of his mind, which most of the rest of them wouldn't do. Just the fear of all of these obstacles is what you could see. Most people are like, oh, what am I going to do? And don't even catch a ball. He catches the second. And then he just waits, and he sees this ball, and he's like, I don't have a chance at that one. He lets that fall. He's got that much sense in him. And then the fourth one comes, and he catches that, so he's got three footballs in his arms. And you can tell he's poised, and he's ready, and he can do this. And then that golden ball, the fifth one that doubles the points in the competition, comes at him, and he settles in right underneath it. His eyes are tracked on it, and it hits. And everything else in his arms falls out. His foot slips out from under him, and the one that he was focused on falls. He's left with nothing in the end. Gideon's correcting me. He remembers the video he had won. Whatever. The point I'm trying to make, son, is that it's pretty pathetic in the end, isn't it? That we can't catch more than four footballs in our arms in light of all the cosmic array around us. Jesus is said here to hold everything together. How frail we are. How minuscule we are. How weak we are. And the things we can hold together. What about your life emotionally? What about your life just as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a student, as a worker, whatever aspect God's called you to be at this point in your life? It's difficult holding things together there too, isn't it? sometimes we feel like Tootles. Anybody know who I'm referring to? Tootles? One of the Lost Boys? The movie adaptation of Peter Pan. Tootles is one point old in his life, and he's crawling around on the floor, crawling around saying, "Lost! Lost! Lost!" Somebody says, "What'd you lose?" "My marbles! They're lost!" Thought I'd get a few more chuckles out of that. It's easy to feel that way in life, that we've just lost it mentally. It's hard to keep our wits about us. How do we control the landscape of our lives when every other thing in this world that we encounter in some way affects us and shapes us well outside of our control? We're just trying to control what we have a will for. We're just trying to control the things that we... But everything around us is environmental. Everything around us affects us in some way. The weather we can't control. The environment around us. What other people are doing in their cars, driving around. Our children sometimes. A little bit out of control in our lives. And it's hard to control them. Not only our children, our parents or grandparents eventually reach an age when they're no longer caring for themselves, and we're caring for them now too. It's hard. We can barely hold things together of our own strength. But this passage turns our attention where it should be, where we need it to be, in the midst of our lives, in the midst of the craziness that goes on. Jesus is the focus of this passage, and Jesus should be the focus of our lives. It is good to have Jesus there centrally in our mind, for He is the rock that we can stand upon. He is our anchor. Let's look at this passage now. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, the last part of it. "And in Him, everything..." And we've already looked at the landscape of what this is. Everything that was created. If it was created, it's in this landscape. Not only the things that we see now from our small vantage point, not only our vantage point in space, but also in time. Everything is held together in Him. Cosmically speaking. All of the universe. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says this: "Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, and He is the exact representation of divine nature." You want to look at who Jesus is? Just think about this passage. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His nature. He's not just a wise teacher. He's not just a perfect man. He is God exactly. And the very one who is the exact representation of God is the very one who upholds everything by the word of His power. Now that passage reveals something to us. When Jesus created everything, He didn't just create it like a person spins a top and then watches to see what happens. That's the way I think we often think about things that were made, and then they just spin there and they're eventually spinning out of control. And as long as they've got the momentum, the inertia that was first given to them, they're okay, but eventually topples over. No. Everything. In that example of the top, at any moment it's spinning or teetering or on its side, it is there specifically because of the word of Jesus Himself. His will. His creative and sustaining ability that we can't understand, it's there because of Him. We're here in this room because of Jesus. We're sitting there and we hold Bibles in our hands because of Jesus. Our hearts are beating right now, not because our minds are telling them to, but because of Jesus. The air we breathe is here and for us. The sun is shining because of Jesus. The whole of creation is kept together by the power of the Son of God. It's one of the things science cannot explain. Science can only understand. And I was reading a little bit, I was reminded this past week of a book that was put out many years ago now, I think like 10 to 15, maybe a few more, called Darwin's Black Box. It's a scientist who is critiquing the way most people are taught, spoon-fed to think today, that everything just happened from a big bang accidentally and spins out of control and eventually turned into this, ignoring completely the laws of physics that they themselves hold to, the laws of entropy themselves, the everything, and said that out of nothing came everything and out of chaos came order. And there's a critique to this book, and I'll get to the book here in a moment. There's a critique to the book, of course, by Richard Dawkins, who is critiquing the book and saying, this is outrageous, this is outlandish, this is childish play ignorance, because it says that there could be intelligent design. That's the reason the book's just bupkis to him. The book points out the fact that Darwinian evolutionists, and that's a big word, so let me just say, every person taught through our school systems in this country is force-fed to believe, and popularly believes, is that everything just came created. But there is a complexity. If all of a sudden life just evolved, and it took millions, if not billions of years to get there and to arrive, scientifically, an organism that exists couldn't make it through this incredibly influential world around us unless the blood that flows through this creature's veins actually could clot when the environment around us injures a person and the blood just spills out and the person dies and never even has a chance to reproduce or carry on life beyond it. And so the author of the book, Darwin's Black Box, points out there is complexity that cannot be broken down to a point in which it had to develop over that course of Darwinian evolution to exist. Darwinian evolution couldn't have existed without complexity that it can't sustain. Jesus sustains. Jesus is an answer a naturalist cannot fathom. But their own worldview cannot be sustained by what they fathom. Jesus holds everything together, from the smallest of microorganisms to every ounce of the universe around us. What power? We can't control 3 or 4 footballs in our arms. Jesus sustains everything because he is God. And just another statement. This shows how foolish naturalistic Darwinian thought is, and Richard Hawkins for saying that none of this can take place. How dare someone, they say, come up with intelligent design, says the very person who has the power of intelligence and design themselves. They can go out and they can take tinker toys and put them together and make a wheel out of it. Why? Because they just designed it and something acted upon that outside of the very nature and essence of materialistic thought that they can't even explain. They can't even explain their own life. But they want to deny that Jesus created everything who is divine life. Doesn't make sense. All of creation is held together by Jesus who sustains it all. Not only is Jesus the one who sustains every ounce of creation, both the visible and the invisible things, not only is he the sustainer of life, he is the sustainer of history, as we've discussed. He is the head of the church. Jesus, while he's sustaining everything, reveals very clearly, we'll get to these next verses in the coming weeks, verse 18, let me read 17, which we're in. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. See, that's what we'll start looking at these next few weeks. Here's the incredible thing, that Jesus not only is holding everything together, he is leading and guiding us according to his perfect will for his glory to shine his light in the midst of his creation. Think about that this week. He is the ruler, the sustainer, the creator of everything, including redemptive history. Every ounce of redemptive history, the scriptures show it, and it's beautiful. My brother Tim has been leading a study in our Bible study of how the feasts that God has ordained show His redemptive history. How they show what had happened before, how purposeful it was, how designed it was, how needful and necessary it was, how it goes forward and serves as an outline of what's going to happen. And now we look back, living in the 21st century. I'll go with it. Living now in the time that we're in, looking back and see the ways that the prophets in these feasts that God's ordained not only looked back, but prophesied for, and we said, yes, they did so perfectly. For the Messiah came, Jesus Himself, in fulfillment of every one of the things that they stood for. And we see how Jesus then told His disciples, wait for the Spirit to be given. And the Spirit's given, and life changes for the people of God, and they become powerful under His ability, powerful under the Holy Spirit to go forth proclaiming truth and the gospel in unity, in boldness, with authority given by Jesus Himself. To this day it still stands, though every year they've been persecuted, that every ounce of their existence has come under the scrutiny of the world around us to extinguish them from the very beginnings when there were just a few till the point now. We stand on the heels of what God has ordained so that the gospel of Jesus can go forth. Jesus sustains every bit of it. That we here today can believe and proclaim the gospel still. The beauty, the wisdom, and the logic of the divine story of redemption declare it in mysterious, wondrous, complex, and yet perfectly simple detail. All of history is meant to have the very truth that we hold, that Jesus is Lord. That you and I can bow before Jesus today. Everyone will one day. Some to everlasting damnation when they recognize their sins have been against Him. But oh, those redeemed by Christ, who are sustained and held together by His will, bow before Him now, seeking His glory. He is cosmically, He is ecclesiastically a big word for the church. He is in every way holding all things together. But as I started out this morning talking about how difficult it is for us to hold things together and showing that in contrast of how powerful He is to hold everything together, I saw in your eyes, and we've heard the testimonies and the prayer requests today, that there is a longing for the Creator, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to reveal to us that He is holding together not only the universe, but every bit of our lives as well. And there's good news. Romans chapter 8, it's probably been too long since you've heard these words. I read to you Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. We know, as believers, that God causes all things to work together for good. I didn't do this. I'm going to ask you, go ahead and turn there. I want you to see these words too. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For the ones whom He foreknew, He also predestined that they would be conformed to the image of His Son. Remember we studied that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. There's another statement of firstborn. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to all of these things? Here's the conclusion for you to make this morning. If God is for us, who could be against us? It's been too long since you've heard that. If God is for us, who is against us? Back there in verse 28, we know that God causes all things. Jesus himself, who holds everything together. Jesus, who every single thing exists at this moment exactly as it is by his will. He is the one who holds all things together and is causing all of these things to work together for good. As a parent, you come across times in your lives of difficulty with your children. And you know, even as weak as our minds are, that you're doing something for their good. And they, for the life of them, cannot understand it. You think as parents, we've reached the point of wisdom and maturity that we've now figured out everything good cosmically that God could do for us, and if we can't understand it, it must not be good. No. As adults, we're really not that much different than kids. We're called to a childlike faith. Trust God at his word. That all things are working together for good to those who love the Lord. To those who are called according to his purpose. There is strength. There is strength, my friends. Maybe you need strength today. Maybe you don't realize you need strength today. You need strength today. There is strength to be found in faith in the sovereignty of God, in God's wisdom and in his power. I ask you to just consider your own life. What is one of the more difficult situations you are facing right now? Maybe 10 pop into your mind. That's okay too. What are the times in which you're struggling to know how to respond in the right way? How to not be anxious or not be angry, not be bitter, not be frustrated, to not wonder, why is this going on? In Jesus, everything is held together. Even there. Even in those difficult situations. In Jesus, everything is being held together. Most of you are familiar with John Bunyan. Was a preacher during an era, a time in which there was not religious liberty. You had to preach the things that others told you to, or else you could be imprisoned. And he was preaching things that they did not tell him to, and he was imprisoned. That's a really brief Cliff Notes version of it. So it's a better story than that. And all he had to do was recant of a few things. Just say, okay, no, I don't believe those things. Let me free. And he would be freed. It said that from his prison cell, which he was locked in for not preaching what the government told him to do, from that prison cell, he could see his family members. I believe, it's been too long since I've said this. I believe his daughter was blind. Is that correct? He could see his blind daughter begging for money because he couldn't provide for his family. His money had no way. Even when he was out, they weren't rich. He was a tinker. He was given metal. He had a hammer. He bent it back into shape. Didn't get paid much for that. He could see his family. He could see their suffering. He knew his love for them. He knew his hatred of that cell that he was locked in. He knew that it was a cell in which sin was condemning him. And in that way, the sins of others were keeping him from preaching the truth of the gospel. John Piper has a book. I can't remember the name of it, but it details three people in their struggle, their difficulty. John Piper says this about Bunyan. I have not found any phrase in Bunyan's writings that better captures the key to his life, because Bunyan lived a victorious life in the midst of that persecution. Because I haven't found any phrase that better captures the key to his life than this one. Bunyan wrote, that he needed, quote, to live upon God that is invisible. To live upon God who is invisible. Piper goes on, he learned that if we are to suffer well, we must die not only to sin, but also to the imperious claims of precious and innocent things, even family and freedom. While Bunyan was in prison, he confessed concerning his own wife and children, "I am somewhat too fond of these great mercies," Bunyan said. Piper says, "Thus we must learn to live upon God that is invisible, not only because God is superior to sinful pleasures, but also because he is superior to sacred ones as well." In our life, when we learn to live upon God who is invisible, the one who holds everything together and is holding it together even now, even in ways that we can't see physically but we can't understand emotionally, trust upon him, because the closer you draw near to him and rejoice in him and worship him, you will recognize you are exactly where you need to be, even when things in your life are difficult. Friends, prayer is therefore a necessity to lay hold of this strength. You must pray, not because the Scriptures simply say, pray without ceasing, but because you recognize that is my only way to enjoy the life that God has given me, to make everything in my life work for good. Jesus, help me praise you. Help me trust you. Help me glorify you. Help me see that you are superior not only to sinful pleasures, but to sacred ones as well. And if I am letting those sacred pleasures in my life mean more to me than worshiping you, I don't understand why I'm here. Lastly, this morning, if we understand that in Jesus everything is held together, not only cosmically but also personally as well, there is hope. There is hope. If you understand that Jesus is holding everything together, friends, what situation can you be in that is hopeless? Are there any? Is there anything that's hopeless? Oh, this world around you would long for you to believe it's hopeless and just give in and then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. No. It is not hopeless. For everything is held together by Jesus, our Lord. Everything is awaiting in perfect order the coming of Jesus. And everything that there is now, we have a risen God who attends to us in our time of need. Jesus our Lord. And he has given to us his care as a promise. In John Bunyan's book, A Pilgrim's Progress, that he wrote while in that prison cell. Let me repeat that word to you. Which he wrote while he was in a prison cell. He allegorically pictures a man named Christian going through life who gets in bondage and is in his own prison cell. Bunyan writes these words in A Pilgrim's Progress. As Christian and Hopeful are in that cell, feeling trapped, Bunyan writes, "What a fool I have been to live like this, in a stinking dungeon, when I could have just as well walked free. For in my chest pocket, I have a key called promise that will, I am thoroughly persuaded, open any lock in this doubting castle." Then Christian took the key from his chest and began to try the lock of the dungeon door. And as he turned the key, the bolt unlocked, and the door flew open with ease. Friends, Jesus has promised so much. He's promised that he's working everything out for good. So often we choose to live in a stinking dungeon, wallowing in our misery, instead of walking in faith, seeing the light of Christ around us, rejoicing in the body of Christ that supports us, that lifts us up, instead of going forth in power to do the Lord's bidding. Perhaps you are in a stinking dungeon of your own worry, anxiety, and bitterness. Lay hold of the key of promise. And it is a secure key. And the only reason it is so secure and it holds so much promise is because in Jesus, everything is held together. He is sovereign. He is in control. He is full of wisdom. He is full of power. He is full of goodness. And that, my friends, bodes well for you. May we seek His glory. Let's pray.